All right. Hello, everyone. I'm sure you all know me, but my name is Josiah Maddox, and today I'm sharing my testimony. So we'll open in prayer, and then I'll start. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. It's time to gather, to fellowship, to worship, to praise you, to hear testimonies, and to celebrate what you've done in our lives, and we thank you for your grace and that fellowship, and amen. So how I'm going to do this, my testimony, how I'm going to present it today, rather than trying to tell my whole life story, even though we'll probably cover much of my life story, this is kind of just going to be a medley of stories from my life, mostly in chronological order, but not entirely. And they're not necessarily all connected to some main point. It's just a handful of things I think would be worth sharing. So the first one is how I came to Christ. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were both Christians from before I was born. They met at Cedarville University, and they got married. And I used to think that I came to Christ at age 4, and I'm not sure if that was a genuine conversion or not. One night when I was 4, I was just kind of scared. I didn't even know why I was scared, and I talked to my parents about it, and they're just like, well, maybe you'd feel less scared if you accepted Christ. And so I prayed a sinner's prayer. And then from then on, I thought I was saved. And maybe I was, maybe I wasn't. I see some evidence of it, some evidences of genuine conversion, and there's a lot that I don't see as well. So I'm not sure, but it doesn't matter. So growing up, I grew up in Xenia. I lived in Xenia till I was about 13 years old. And I grew up in a Christian home. I had two brothers, one older brother and one younger brother. And it was just pretty normal. We went to church in Cedarville at Grace Baptist Church. We would go every Sunday and every Wednesday. And things were just pretty normal-ish. At 13 years old, I moved to Peru. Me and my family went there as missionaries. My dad worked in Christian radio, with the radio stations that they had in Peru and kind of helping them get established. And I enjoyed living in Peru. I was homeschooled there. But when I first moved to Peru, though, it was the first time I had unfiltered access to the internet, at least that other people weren't watching me over. When I lived in Xenia, we had a computer and it was in my parents' bedroom and it was a desktop and it was really slow. It was the internet where you can hear the internet crackling over the phone because you have a landline. So I hardly had internet access in Xenia. But in Peru, things were cheaper, and we actually had cable TV there because we could finally afford it, and it came with the apartment. So we had cable TV and internet, and I had unfiltered access to the internet. And I eventually discovered porn. And that kind of developed. That developed over time. At first, it was just kind of here and there, but not super often. But it developed and developed a little more here, a little more there. And eventually, I was just completely addicted to porn. And I would say it's what I lived for. It was like how I expected to be happy in life. And I came to the point where I knew that. I understood that I expected that this is the greatest thing in life. This is how I'm going to be happy in life. Like, this is everything. So I was at that point in my porn addiction, but I was still pretty happy, just normal life, things going well. And so I'll mention a conversation that I remember from one day. So I never actually started reading the Bible, even though I thought I was a Christian. My parents didn't really make me do spiritual disciplines, and I didn't get the idea that I should be doing them. So I just didn't read the Bible, didn't pray, didn't really do any of that. And one day, I wanted to play a game of Super Smash Brothers with my older brother, and he said, not right now, I have to read my Bible. And I was like, I was probably 15 at the time, and I'm like, you read the Bible? And I talked to him about it, and he's like, yeah, Christians are supposed to read the Bible. And that kind of just struck me. I'm like, huh, I guess I should probably read the Bible. So anyways... After that, I did start reading the Bible. I decided, you know what, I'm just going to read a psalm per day, because I probably should start reading the Bible. I guess I'm getting close to being an adult. I should act like an adult and do things. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I should read the Bible. So I started in the Psalms. And I think that made a difference in my life. I'll talk more about it later. But for now, that's all that happened. I started reading the Psalms. So anyways, then we moved back to the United States on furlough. We had been in Peru for about 3 years, and we moved back to the States, and we moved to Cedarville, and we were living at a missionary house there. And at one point, while I was living in Cedarville, living in that house, I just started to notice I just was becoming less and less happy. I don't know what it was to this day. I'm still not sure certain what it was, but I kept becoming less and less happy. And it got to the point where I wasn't happy and I knew it, and I didn't know why. And it got worse. It got to the point where I'm like, something is wrong here. I can't be happy anymore. Just nothing was satisfying, and I couldn't figure out why. I didn't know why I was unhappy. I just couldn't figure that out. And it hit a breaking point one day where my parents were driving us to Cincinnati for a missionary conference. And so there's a 60-minute car ride. And at the start of the car ride, I had just watched porn again. And I'm like, well, this one will make me happy this time. And I just still wasn't happy. And it got to the point where I had just decided in my mind before we got in the car, this is getting ridiculous. I can't do anything about this. This has been too long of just not being happy, not being able to do anything about it. It's not getting better, and I don't know why. So as I was thinking, on that 60-minute car ride to Cincinnati, it occurred to me, I had always heard growing up that true satisfaction can only be found in a relationship with God. And so I was thinking about that, and I'm like, well, I suppose I could quit watching porn and try to just really pursue my relationship with God. And I wasn't quite sure I wanted to do that, but I'm like, well, this is not working, and I'm not happy, and I need to be happy, and this is not working. And I thought about it, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to quit watching porn and pursue my relationship with God. And after I made that decision, I had a few realizations rather quickly. One of the first ones was, well, if I'm not gonna live for porn, then I might as well just obey God in everything. You know, if we're gonna give that up, let's just obey God in whatever He tells me to do. But the other thing I realized quite quickly in the car ride is how much God loved me. And I had heard about it for years, and I had known for years that Jesus died for me on the cross, and it just like, I kind of took it for granted. I wasn't even actually very grateful for it. I just took it for granted. Like, yeah, Jesus died for me. He died for everyone. He kind of needed to. There's nothing we could do without it, so He kind of has to. And I just really took it for granted. And I guess like a veil of pridefulness was lifted or something, but after I decided that I was going to obey God and put Him first, it just really hit me that He loved me, because I started to realize after I decided to repent of my sin, I started to realize that it was like a problem and that it was bad, and it just hit me in the car, because I think when you're holding on to your sin, you have blindness about it, and you'll just start to believe or to tell yourself deep down, this isn't really that bad, this isn't a problem, and once you stop holding on to that sin, that blindness goes away. But anyways, I realized, and it just hit me, that Christ died for me. He died a painful death for me on the cross to save me from my sins. And He knew, he foreknew that I'd accept it, and I'd just take it for granted and spit in His face and just decide to live for something that He hated. And He knew that. And He in heaven had thought about this. And He decided He was going to do it anyway. Like he knew that after He died for me, I'd just betray Him and not care and live for something else instead. And He said, I'm going to do it anyway. I want to save Josiah anyway. And that just like, the more I thought about that, that really changed my life. But I had just never even realized God's love until I stopped holding on to my sin. I was blind to see it until I let go of that. But that really changed my life. Like, it was more than just on that car ride I started to think about that. I started to just be completely amazed and blown away by how much God loved me. And it like shook my whole world. And so after that point, I kind of started getting founded in the faith. I had decided that I was going to obey God and let go of my sin and pursue him. And I just became really amazed at his love. And I started to really be in awe of God and see God as awesome and enjoyable and great and not just some boring part of my life that I have to deal with during devotions and on Sunday. And also around that time, I also started to actually really enjoy reading the scriptures. Coincidentally, I had just finished Psalms and just started reading Proverbs. And I had never, like, my dad had read the Bible to us when we were kids, but I had never read the Bible because I just started reading the Bible. So I had never read the book of Proverbs. I'm like, well, Proverbs is after Psalms. Let's do Proverbs next. And so I started reading the book of Proverbs, and I'm like, this stuff is awesome. This is, what great ideas. This is great. The Bible is actually really cool and gives good advice and is kind of fun. So, and then a third example I'll mention of as I was just getting founded in the faith during that time, I actually remember being at youth group and during they were playing a certain worship song, and I always knew that my mom enjoyed listening to praise music. It was very clear that she did. She liked to play it on the radio. I liked to play rock music. I'd changed in tastes of music from time to time, but I had never really liked worship music. But then just one day, just in worship at youth group, I realized, I really enjoy listening to this and singing this. This is great. This is a truth about God's love or about whatever, what have you, that's really important to me. And I enjoy singing about this. And I was kind of caught off guard or taken back. Like, I enjoy worship. I enjoy praise music now. But anyways, so those are some pretty good times. Coming to Christ, what an experience. So, at around age 16, I started really getting founded or foundational things in the faith, like choosing to obey God, being amazed at his love, learning to enjoy the scriptures and enjoy worship. So that's how I came to Christ. That's how it started. All right, so again, this is just kind of a medley of stories. It will paint a picture, I suppose. But the next thing I want to talk about now that I've talked about how I've come to Christ is teenage emotional struggles. And these are emotional struggles that happened after I came to Christ, but around the same time. So I mentioned I moved back to the United States around 15 or 16. And so I was homeschooled because it just made moving... It made the whole missionary thing easier to be homeschooled, so my parents chose that. And I moved back to the States, and I just really wanted to make friends. And I kind of had friends in Peru. I did have friends in Peru. I didn't speak the greatest Spanish, but I still had friends anyways through skateboarding, because I would just meet people while skateboarding. But when I moved back to the States, maybe it was just because I was growing as a teenager or something, but I just really wanted to make friends. Like, I just had more of a desire than I had had before to have friends or to be in fellowship. And so there was that. But I had trouble making friends. I was only in the States for like 4 months, and everybody else went to the same school, but I didn't go to that school. And I would only see them on Sundays and Wednesdays at church. So every Sunday and Wednesday, I was really looking forward to talking to people or to making friends. And Sunday would come and Wednesday would come and I'd go to church. And I might occasionally talk to someone, but I didn't really make friends. And I started to realize I was having a hard time making friends. And I started to get upset about that and feel bad about that, but I would try. And eventually I got this really bad idea. I'm like, well, people aren't talking to me. I should just look upset. And people will realize that I'm upset that I don't have friends, and then they'll talk to me. That didn't work out as well as I thought it would. Yeah, looking back, I can see it's reasonable that that didn't work, but 16-year-old me did not realize that that was unreasonable. Hardly anyone really reached out to me, and most of the time when I'd go to church on Wednesday and Sunday, just people wouldn't talk to me. And me trying to look upset probably made that worse. They probably assumed I didn't want to be talked to, but oh well, I was 16 and I didn't know better. But I kind of just started to blame myself for it. You know, it got to the point where I was so upset about it that I was depressed, and I just needed to have a reason, I guess, of why this is happening. So I just blamed myself, and I'm like, I just must not be a likable person. Everybody else has friends, but I don't. People don't want to talk to me, even though they know I need help. I must just not be a likable person. It must just be so bad that no one wants to talk to me. And I don't know that I thought that intellectually. I don't remember if I did or not, but that's what I felt. That's the conclusion I came to in my feelings, if not outright in my mind. That idea didn't get corrected till years later. So I developed depression. I was pretty depressed for a long time, and I developed long-lasting emotional runes around the idea that I had come to believe inside myself that I must not be a likable person, and I have proof because nobody wants to talk to me. And I became very depressed. I can remember in the one winter where I was living in the States, just one day where it was so bad, I remember I had to go outside to walk the dog, and I just went out in shorts and flip-flops because that's what I was wearing, and it was snowing, and I don't care. I don't care about anything right now. I'm so mad and sad, and I don't have energy to care about any of it. And so I was depressed for a long time over the feelings of not having friends and feeling like no one cared about me, and that actually lasted for years. It also led to social anxiety. I remember one day when I came back to Peru, I was at a missionary camp in Lima, and I realized that I had developed social anxiety. So during the camp, one of the activities we were doing is just like ad libs acting, and I noticed I was getting really nervous. Like, I can't remember if it was trouble breathing or shaking or whatever. It was maybe like a near panic attack, but I was really nervous, and I was pretty surprised by that. Because growing up, we would present in churches, and I would actually like sometimes do a skit in front of like as many as 500 people. And that was at 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old. And that never made me nervous. And now I'm nervous about acting in front of 10 to 15 people, like really nervous. And it just kind of hit me that something has changed in my emotions. And I kind of thought about it and realized a few months later that I think I've developed social anxiety over this idea that no one likes me. So anyways, I definitely did develop social anxiety, and that lasted for a long time and was a big problem. And I'll talk about that more towards the end of this testimony. So I moved back to Peru, and things didn't really get much better there. I moved back to Peru for 2 years, and unfortunately, during the 4 months of living in the States, my Spanish got worse. I had kind of forgotten some of the Spanish I learned. Just before we moved back to the States, I felt like I was getting pretty good at Spanish, and I'm starting to feel comfortable with it. And then we moved back again, and now I'm depressed about not having friends. I'm like, well, maybe I'll try here. At least I'll be here for 2 years instead of 4 months. Maybe it'll go better. And then I moved back, and I realized, oh, my Spanish isn't that good. Now, on top of social anxiety causing me problems talking to people, I have language barrier problems. So anyways, that 2 years was a hard 2 years. Social anxiety and depression didn't really get better. And then I moved back to the States, and things kind of still didn't get better. I moved back to, my parents moved to Clifton or the Yellow Springs area, and I was attending church in Cedarville, and I was still having a hard time making friends. And that just didn't get better for a long time. And that's actually how I'm going to end that part of the story. But it'll get more hopeful later. We'll circle back to that. But that was really hard, and it was hard for a long time. All right. The next part of my testimony I want to talk about is developments in discipline and learning. So after I came to Christ, or after I surrendered to Christ, again, I don't know if I was actually a Christian or not before 16, but at 16, I decided to surrender to Christ. I decided I was going to obey him and put what he wanted first. But after that, God did like a supernatural amount of restoring me and my capacity to work and think. I wasn't doing great in terms of capacity to work and think. So let me give some context. At first, I did well in school as a kid, and at first, I did well with homeschooling. When I was in fourth grade, I was doing eighth grade level math and eighth grade level science. But then I eventually just became lazy. I was probably lazy before then, but I just got really lazy as a teenager. And I realized, maybe I shouldn't say this because some people homeschool, the answers are in the back of the book. None of the kids heard that, it's fine. But parents, be aware, the answers are in the back of the book. But I had issues of paying attention and wanting to work. I can remember being homeschooled in Xenia, just days where I would just sit there and stare at the sheet of paper and do nothing for as long as probably 15 or 30 minutes because I just had so little desire to work. I think my mom just kind of gave up on making me try to work. And by the time we moved to Peru, and they were kind of busy with other things anyways, so they weren't really focused on holding us accountable, I kind of stopped doing school at all. Like, literally from age 13 to 16, I didn't do any schoolwork at all. All I did was skateboard and play video games and watch TV and watch porn. Wasn't doing anything that definitely wasn't good for me developing in diligence. I had zero diligence whatsoever. All I did was just play and do whatever I wanted and do whatever I thought was fun for years, and I had no discipline. So at that point, I was also kind of behind academically because it had been 3 years since I had done schoolwork. And just to give one example of one sense of how bad things were, one day when I was 16, this is after I had surrendered to Christ, my dad was making me write a pen pal letter to someone I didn't even know. I was kind of upset that he was making me do that. But I kind of realized in that experience, I could type on a laptop, you know, just pointing and clicking. But I realized as he was making me write this letter, I don't know how to write the lowercase alphabet. Like, I could read the lowercase alphabet, but I just never learned to write in lowercase. If I was writing with pen and paper, I could only write in uppercase. It's the only thing I ever learned with pen and paper. And that was really embarrassing, and I was really annoyed at that. And I decided I was just going to, of my own accord, just take initiative and get better. But anyways, that's just kind of showing how bad things were. But again, my main point in this section, after I surrendered to Christ, God did like a supernatural amount of restoring me and my capacity to work and think. After I came to Christ, things started to get better. One thing that happened, reading scriptures made me want to work. Proverbs has these, so I've always liked money. I think everyone likes money, but I've always really liked money, or at least when I was a teenager. Now my feelings towards money are different. I like it for different reasons and in different ways. But anyways, I loved money when I was a teenager. And I would read these things in Proverbs about the hand of the diligent makes rich. I'm like, that makes sense. Maybe diligence is a good... Well, I had to ask my parents what the word diligent meant. But anyways, Proverbs has all these great verses about that. And just reading scripture made me want to work. And also at this point, after, you know, deciding to obey God and being so amazed by his love, I had really started to have more of a love for others. And having a love for others will make you want to work. If you want to be a blessing to others, you're going to want to work. And just reading scripture started giving me a desire to do work. So my work ethic improved little by little with practice over time. So when we had moved back to Peru, I decided, Yeah, I had also decided my dreams of becoming a professional skateboarder weren't going to work out, because until I was 16, I believed I was going to become a professional skateboarder, and I never made it further than learning to do a kickflip, and I've probably only done 10 kickflips in my life, and I wasn't that good. But anyways, I believed that, and so I came, and that was part of why I didn't care about doing schoolwork. You can see how wise of a child I was. At that point, after I had also given up on the dream of being a pro skater, I decided, oh, I need to finish high school. And so I decided, well, I just need to take some initiative and catch up on all that and ask my mom what I need to do in order to be able to do that. And so I started trying to just do a normal amount of work each day. And when I first started, I was trying to hold myself accountable and work at least 8 hours a day. And I remember working 8 hours a day seemed so hard. It seemed hard to me at the time to while doing other things and keeping other priorities, work for 8 hours a day and still do my devotions and this and that and the other. And that just seemed hard at the time. But anyways, I did finish high school. And then after I had moved back to the States, I got a job at Subway. And by this point, I'm starting to realize that I like work. I think working at Subway was really fun, actually. I enjoyed making sandwiches. But also, I remember one day that I realized, even for work that I don't like, because I know I'm getting paid, I actually feel happy to do it. That was kind of a big deal for me, because I just never liked working. So just to experience, oh wow, I like working now, that was great. I eventually got fired from that Subway job, but that's a different story for a different time. It wasn't because of laziness. I got promoted to a manager before I got fired, but that's a different story for a different time. Then I got a paid internship in IT support, and I started at Sinclair to get an associate's in web development. And I gradually became more and more disciplined over time. This is one kind of theme in my testimony. Growing takes time. Don't be impatient. Growing takes time. But I gradually became more disciplined over time. One thing that helped me be more disciplined with my homework is I had a certain bad experience one semester. So I was taking two classes, and almost every class I took at Sinclair, I would always pick online if it was available, and within that, I'd always pick self-paced if it was available. And there was one semester where there was 2 weeks left, 1 week till finals. So 2 weeks left till the semester's over, and in both of these classes, I was halfway through. So I had 8 weeks of work left for both of these classes, and there's 2 weeks left. And so I was kind of freaking out. I was very determined to get a 4.0 GPA. I actually did get a 4.0 GPA. But I was kind of freaking out. I'm like, I'm really behind. This is not good. So there were days where I just did homework all day and stayed up too late, and we got it done. I actually got A's in both those classes, praise God. Not that that's that important. I just wanted a 4.0 so I could say that I did it. But if I went back to college, which Lord willing I will never do, I wouldn't care anymore. But I just wanted to show myself that I could or something. God really helped me make progress in what I really lacked. Not just in terms of work ethic, but in growing in my thinking. As I mentioned, I was quite naive. I literally, while I was 15 and I hadn't even done a kickflip yet, I was still convinced I'd become a professional skateboarder. That's insane. That's like deep, arrogant narcissism. So I was very biased in my thinking, and I didn't reason particularly well because I was very biased in my thinking. I just wanted to believe what I wanted to believe. It would take that to believe some of the things that I believed. Yeah, I was very biased. Not only did I completely unreasonably believe I'd become a professional skateboarder, but when I would occasionally get confronted from the scriptures about porn being wrong or lust being wrong, I'd just make up some dumb excuse. Well, Paul was just wrong. Like I really wasn't good at reasoning well. I just, because I was biased. pridefulness will lead you to be biased. I was very biased. I just wanted to think what I wanted to think. But after I surrendered to Christ, scriptures really helped me radically change in that area. I started to really think about and enjoy the Proverbs that talk about a wise person takes rebuke. And I would think about those a lot, and those really changed how I thought as a person. I'm like, I need to be willing to think about things that I don't want to think about or consider options or opinions I don't want to consider. And if I don't do that, I'm not wise. And so that was a big change in my thinking. And wrestling with the scriptures, because, you know, as I was reading the Bible, I would read these things, and certain things are like weird, or like, what does that mean? Or that seems to say the opposite of what I've believed about God for years. And you hit things that you have to wrestle with, and you have to struggle with, and you have to think through. And doing that actually made me get a lot better at thinking, just deciding each time that that happened, I'm not just going to give up. I'm going to find a way to think through this. And I'm not just going to be biased. I'm not just going to pick what I want to believe just because I want it. I'm going to wrestle with this and struggle with this until I find something. And those things together made me really grow in thinking. And I had to wrestle. One experience I had with that was when I first encountered the book Desiring God. That was really an exercise in having to reason through something. So I really grew in work ethic and in thinking, and those were things, if you would have known me when I was 15 or 16, like, it's a miracle. It's really kind of ridiculous. Just the amount of stupid, naive things I believed, how terrible my work ethic was, how behind I was, it's wild. I think it's miraculous. And I think God, it was something God was doing. It's something he chose to do, he wanted to do. He was just graciously helping me in that. I'm behind schedule. Ah, well, I'm not that behind. So I'll briefly mention, I read Desiring God by John Piper. Because this has to do with something that will come up later, I'll mention my first exposure to Calvinism. So when I was living in Cedarville, when I was living in Clifton, I was at the library, the Cedarville Library, and I read this book. I saw this book called Desiring God. And I'm like, well, it's talking about enjoying God. That sounds good. Let's pick that up. Let's read that. And I don't know if any of you have read Desiring God by John Piper, but it's his overview of what he calls Christian hedonism, which is very based in Calvinism. And in my initial thoughts to reading Desiring God by John Piper, this guy is insane, and he clearly believes God doesn't love anyone. He's ridiculous, and he's a heretic. But a few things kept bothering me about him. Like, well, what if this is right? What if I'm being biased? So I eventually finished the book. I basically hated the book, but I wanted to reason through it and work through it anyways, and I didn't have a job at the time, and I wasn't in school, so I had like a week where I just was thinking about this, what he was saying about election, and I came to the point where I did believe that that view of election is true. But the way it was presented, I actually wouldn't recommend that book. The way it was presented did a lot of damage to me. It really caused me to start struggling a lot with the idea that God loves me sincerely or that God loves others sincerely. And it caused struggles that lasted for years. I actually wouldn't recommend that book. I do believe that in election, But anyways, this is another short story that just kind of ends with, this created an ongoing struggle that lasted for years and didn't get better right away. I'll talk about some ongoing struggles at the end. So the next thing I'll mention is coming to GCF. 2014, I think in 2014, I lived in Clifton. My parents and I moved back to Clifton. I was attending Grace Baptist Church. And I was attending the youth group still. I was still young enough to attend youth group. I was 18, I think. But anyways, one day, Leah Gray came to the youth group, and she was asking for volunteers for this ministry called Whiz Kids that GCF was doing at a school in Dayton that's right next to Sydney's house. Is it Wright Brothers? Yep. Wright Brothers School? And so I volunteered for it, and it was pretty cool. You would meet with a child once a week and mentor them in reading. So it was about training, helping kids learn to read better in inner city schools. But anyway, so I did that for a while, and I liked it. It was a good experience. I enjoyed doing Whiz Kids. But 6 months later, they had a Christmas party, and I had never seen Greg before or met Greg, but Greg came to this Christmas party, and I think it was kind of set up by God, just that I would meet Greg at this Christmas party. So Greg met me, and we sat down, and we talked. And after that, Greg started to reach out for me, and I didn't have much money at the time, but he'd take me out for Chipotle. I had actually never tried Chipotle. I'm like, this stuff is pretty good. And yeah, there was all kinds of foods I hadn't tried yet before I came to GCF. But so that was a lot of fun, and I was still like felt rather lonely at the time. So just that Greg like wanted to hang out with me and wanted to talk to me and was interested, I was really happy about that. And I enjoyed meeting with him and talking to him. And he invited me to Friday Night Fellowship. And I eventually started to regularly attend Friday Night Fellowship. And it was a while before I regularly attended, but I came to like it. It was pretty fun. And after that, I eventually started attending RCF, and that was a lot of fun. And I eventually started attending on Sundays, and I eventually joined the sound team. And maybe more importantly, I eventually started to make friends. And even after starting to make friends, I think it took years to get to the point where I felt like I had friends. But I did start to make friends. I was very happy with how friendly GCF is and was, and that was encouraging and helpful. And eventually I came to get to know people, get to know the ideas, get to know GCF's vision, and I eventually moved into a single brother's household. First I lived with John Bradbury, and then I lived with Sydney Osborne, and those were good times. But two big things that really made a difference to me in attending GCF and just listening to the things Greg was teaching is the idea that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, that you know, Jesus says in John, greater things than these will those who believe in me do. That the miracles are for today, the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And also that the gospel is destined to increase in progress rather than decrease in progress. Those two things were like really big to me. Because I had just grown up getting taught, well, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. And I just kind of took other people's word for it. But it also kind of didn't make sense. Like, well, why not? The scripture don't really give a reason for that. And also for the gospel, the idea that the gospel is destined to decrease in progress, I had gotten taught that in the churches that I was in. But even that, I'm like, that doesn't really make sense. Like, this is the greatest thing ever. How could it just decrease and decrease and decrease until it fails? So to just hear good reasons to believe the opposite, I was really happy about that, and those were a big deal to me. But also, just the combination of those two things, the idea that the gospel is going to spread and spread and spread and increase, and that you know, it's going to go out in power with signs and wonders and miracles and healings, those two ideas together just blew me away. I was really captured by that. That made me really want to stay at GCF. So anyways, that's how I started attending GCF. All right, the next one I'll talk about is meeting and marrying Teresa. So, let's see, 10:13. Teresa started attending around 2017, and we eventually realized we were attracted to each other. I think she was attracted to me before I was attracted to her. I started to think to myself, you know, Teresa would probably be a good wife. Like, I just think she's the type of person who would make a good wife. But I wasn't quite attracted to her yet. I was in the process of becoming attracted to her. And then there was a New Year's party at RCF where there was karaoke. And I'm like, Teresa's a lot of fun. And then around that time, I was starting to get attracted to Teresa. And then kind of out of nowhere, so they had been talking about starting an RCF at Central State University. And it was just kind of decided that Josiah and Teresa are going to lead this. I'm like, what kind of decision is that? Like, I can see why you'd pick Teresa, but Josiah and Teresa, that's a little weird. But anyways, because I thought it was strange, I'm like, maybe God is doing something here. And because of that, and maybe one or two other things, I just kind of had the idea, I think God is drawing us together. So anyways, we started dating, and we started doing outreach, RCF outreach at Central State. And we dated for about a year, and then we got engaged. And we did have some struggles to work on, but we worked them out. But it was actually really important how we worked them out, and that we did. At one point during our engagement, she was very busy. And there were a number of times where plans would get canceled or she wouldn't hang out with me, and I kind of just started to feel like she didn't care. And that was kind of easy for me to feel that way because I still had some pretty bad rejection issues and feeling like nobody likes me and stuff like that. So it was really easy for me to feel like she didn't care. And I kind of didn't want to tell her about it because it was kind of embarrassing, but I was also getting really mad about it, like, all the time. But I read this book called Boundaries, and I decided, you know what, I just need to tell her about this. It's actually the more loving thing to do is to tell her about this. And we had to talk about those things a few times. And I had actually gotten so upset and so feeling rejected, it got to the point where I was considering breaking off the engagement if things didn't get better. But we did talk it out, and we worked it out, and it all worked out. But that experience affected me positively because I came to realize we worked out our problems effectively, but I had to confront her about it. And if I hadn't confronted her about it, things wouldn't have worked out. And that made me just coming to see that and believe that made me a lot more willing to confront even when I didn't feel like it, because I have this example in my life of I know that our engagement wouldn't have worked out if I hadn't confronted her. So that was a very good experience for me, even though it was painful for a little bit. But we got married, and it's been great, and we haven't had those issues, and we have two kids, and it's been a lot of fun. All right, I've got 4 minutes left. So the last thing I want to talk about is this slow growth over years in areas that I was very discouraged about. So there's three areas that I was just very discouraged about and had major struggles with that just lasted for years and did not quickly get better. One of them was rejection issues and social anxiety. One of them was feeling God's love. Reading Desire and God by John Piper really caused me to struggle far more than I already did with feeling God's love and knowing God's love. And another one was hearing God's voice. I had struggled with that, or at least recognizing God's voice, and I wasn't making quick progress with it, and that was very discouraging, and other areas like that. So these are areas that I've struggled with for years, and at many times I was super discouraged or depressed about how little progress I was making in them, especially things like feeling God's love and rejection issues and social anxiety. I just remember multiple times in college just being depressed and just crying about, like, this isn't getting better, I'm so depressed, I'm so annoyed, and this just isn't getting better, and I try to work on it, and it's not getting better, and I was just discouraged and depressed for some years about that. But there was a prayer meeting at the Red House, and this was back when it was a single sister's household, and people were praying for each other, and while people were praying for me, Bethany Webb told me that she just had a sense that God was telling her that he was going to give me breakthrough in those areas. I can't remember if it was all three of these areas or not, but at least two of them. And I don't even remember exactly what she said, but she said something to that effect. She just had a very confident sense that God had told her that things were going to change in these. And things did not change immediately. There was no big change or anything, but I think God did speak to her about that. But now it's been years later, and I have experienced some significant growth in these areas. It may have been little by little over years, but I don't consider any of these areas to be major struggles anymore. I struggled a lot with knowing God's love, but by his grace over years and with effort, I've made major progress in this, including getting over all the lies that I started to believe after reading Desiring God. And I kind of have gone into some detail on that in the series I did on false dichotomies between Calvinists and Arminians, but God worked all that out. But it did take years, and I did just have to kind of sit through the discouragement for a bit. And hopefully the things that I've learned in my struggles with knowing God's love that I share in the sermons make it so that others who might have the same struggles don't have to wait years. I also struggled with hearing God's voice or recognizing God's voice, and that was discouraging for years, but also within the past 2 years, I've started to read books that have been helpful and to do better at recognizing God's voice. And I have various times that I can point to where I know I recognized God's voice. And for rejection issues and social anxiety, that was discouraging and depressing for years and years, even into years at GCF and into college. But things have been getting better, and getting to know God's love has helped, and growing in relationships has helped. And over the past few years, I've been studying more about emotional healing, and God's started to give me more breakthrough in that. And I still struggle with social anxiety, but it is much better than it was. But anyways, I kind of say that to say, if God has promised you something and you feel discouraged about not having it yet, be patient. I know it's difficult, but be patient and be hopeful. And I hope my experience is encouraging. In my experience, it was discouraging and it was slow and it did take years, but I've had major growth in each of these areas that were all very discouraging to me, to the point where I don't consider them to be major problems anymore. So I guess I'll say two things in conclusion. Just two lessons that I get from my testimony that are encouraging to me. The first one is, no matter what struggles you face as a parent, trust God and focus on prayer. I say that because as a child, as a teenager, I was actually doing pretty bad off. Like when I was 16 and hadn't done school in 3 years and couldn't write the alphabet in lowercase and was lazy and all kinds of problems, totally addicted to porn. My parents didn't even realize how bad things were. They were kind of oblivious to it, and things were really bad. But God worked it out anyways. God intervened, and it didn't matter what areas they fell short in. They fell short in quite a number of areas. But what matters is what God did, because God fixed it anyway. Even though they failed a lot, God fixed it anyway. So no matter what struggles you face as a parent, trust God and focus on prayer. And the second main lesson I'd get from my testimony is, if you've been waiting years for breakthrough in certain areas, don't give up. Keep praying, keep pursuing, keep asking, seeking, and knocking. But also, don't get ahead of yourself. Don't beat yourself up over how long it takes. And don't keep telling yourself it needs to happen quicker, it needs to happen quicker. Regardless of whether or not it'd be good if it happened quicker, don't focus on that. That won't be helpful to focus on. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of the timeline. Just be okay with it going slow. And to whatever degree you can, for whatever area it is, work on it consistently. It's not necessarily about putting big amounts of time in or having big progress or big victories. Consistency over years makes such a huge difference. And celebrate small steps of progress. But anyways, I hope that's encouraging. I'm going to say we don't have time for question and answer, but if anyone has questions or comments, you can talk to me afterwards. But let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you change lives. Sometimes you change lives quickly, and sometimes you change lives slowly, but you change lives. We pray that you'd help us to come to you in prayer and to come to you with expectation and to trust you more. And we pray that you'd change our lives and you'd bless us in every way. And we thank you for your grace, and amen.